right here in the fellowship hall. If you want to help us do follow-up visitation, there's another visitation meeting you can make and get points. Take your Bibles, if you wouldn't, go to the book of Romans. We want you to be able to be a part. We're going to, hopefully tonight, if I can make that happen, I want to be able to turn some pages, so make sure you keep your Bibles ready, and we're going to use them tonight. Romans chapter 9, again, like I said before, as we began the chapter, there are some things that we spent time on. Last time we talked about in verse number 4 and 5 there in chapter number 9, one of the most changed verses in the New Testament of these false versions, devil's versions, perversions of the Bible. As they change them and they try to do that, and a lot of times they say they're trying to make them easier for you to understand. And what they're trying to do is change the doctrine of the Word of God. All right, so here in chapter number 9, this is one of, we're going to take some time here, and again, I know you may feel like you can just blow through it, but there's several errors that can happen in chapter 9, mainly the main one, and this is one of the places. In this chapter, there are two separate places that Calvinists will take you to and try to prove out their 5 points of Calvin, and so they're erroneous. We're not Calvinist. We believe the Bible. We don't follow a man named Calvin. We follow the God-man named Christ Jesus, all right? And so we got to remember that, and we got to be careful that we don't get duped into thinking or following a man's belief or religion. We believe the truth in Jesus Christ. Having said that, we also here will find some error, not just in Calvinism, but in the newer age where they'll take some verses here and replace in replacement theology and replace Israel with a spiritualizing it and make it the New Testament church. All right. So as Christians, it's clear from the New Testament, and he begins to speak about this here. We as Gentiles, clearly, the book of Ephesians, all right, we're grafted in. The book of Ephesians, the middle wall of partition is torn down. All right. So there's a teaching that we have salvation in Jesus Christ because he came of the seed of David. He came and he was that seed, that elect, that you're going to see so much in the book. The first time you ever see the word elect comes in Isaiah 42. We will probably read it tonight if I get around to it and get there tonight. But that very first mention of the word elect is Jesus Christ. It is mentioning him. And as it follows that same thing, almost all of the rest of them are found in Isaiah, and they're referencing Israel, okay? Matthew is going to use the word elect. It's referencing Israel. Here in chapter 9, the first mention of the word election is mentioned, which is where Calvinists will put and set up shop and try to make you think that God chose some people to be saved and some people to be lost, and that is erroneous. It is exactly against 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 that God would have all men to be saved. But throughout the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20, in the giving of the Ten Commandments, God is going to tell you that he is going to separate those that love him from those that hate him. And that is a choice, an election I make. But after I make my choice, God is foreknowledge, all right? He knows everything that's going to happen, has happened, would have happened. He is God outside of time. And so we spoke about this before, but those of you that slipped in and didn't get some of the other teachings, I can't go forward without at least reminding you in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 2, it is going to deal with foreknowledge in that verse, and it's going to tell us absolutely that God, it's his foreknowledge that he's choosing these things, and it's not of my works. It's not of that. And so the context of the chapter is going to go over and over again that even the foreknowledge of God, it's him. He has mercy on those that he'll have mercy, and he will have mercy on those that choose it. He's not going to force it on anybody. So no man can will themselves into a position, it's going to say in chapter 9, no man can will, God, I want you to choose me. God chose every man. That's his will. So you can't twist God into choosing you. God already chose you. So it's not about, you can't force your will on God. But once you make your choice, God will begin to show, listen, He can get glory out of a man that chooses to love him and fear him and accept his son, Jesus Christ. And he can get glory out of somebody like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart, who did not fear God. And so when he rejected God and the knowledge of God, God used him. And because he knew what he was going to do, and so many people. And let me just say this, I'm not trying to bruise anybody or hurt anybody, but there are so many Reformed theologists out there in Southern Baptist churches that have swallowed the hook of Calvinism, who want to take, and every time you want to talk to them about free will of a person accepting Jesus Christ and that Jesus died on the cross for every man, listen, do you know why they teach that? Because they don't want to go soul winning. Because they don't want to feel guilty that they haven't told someone else about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just explain to you, you know, we stood out there, and man, we didn't get poured on, did we not? But it rains on the just and the unjust. Is that not true? It doesn't just rain on the man that's a sloth. It rains on the worker too. My son-in-law, we were talking to my daughter, and they were working on the truck. You know, sometimes we think we got it made after we planted the seed and the seeds come up and we've harvested the seed and put it in the truck. Still, bad things can happen when you're trying to get the grain to the market. Had the grain in the truck and the truck couldn't get there. Amen. Broke down on the way. You say, well, did he do evil or good? Listen, the trucks break down on the righteous and the wicked, okay? I'm just trying to tell you, we live in this day and age, and somehow we think that just like, sometimes we get a worldly perspective of this idea of karma, like if we do right, everything's going to go right. That ain't the way it works. And we need to do right no matter what comes. Sometimes we think, you know, well, how you doing today? Well, under the circumstances. Under the circumstances, what are you doing down there? As a Christian, I get to live all up above that. As a Christian, I get to live in victory because I know I have the foreknowledge of God. He told me how it all ends up. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, I'm a winner either way. I have victory in Jesus Christ. So with all that knowledge, chapter number 9, we skipped down. We went through all this. And so I want you to see in verse 4, we'll start there. I can't go back because this is going to be hard enough for me to jump through these two verses without really slowing too far down. Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption? So he's saying that Israelites are Israelites, okay? Got that. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. There's a semicolon in your Bible because the thought is not over. He's just done listing everything to make sure you knew who he was talking about. All right? Adoption. God chose them. The glory. The glory of God. We talked about it last time. In a cloud, in a pillar of fire. The covenants. We made a joke about 7 or 8 of them, all right? I don't know where you're standing. Maybe you looked at it this week, but I hope you landed on 7. And the giving of the law. Do you know who the law was given to? God's people, Israel. And the service of God. Do you know God made that whole nation? God's purpose for Israel is not just, and I don't want to get too far off on this because I get excited when I get thinking about what God already knew. He chose a nation to serve him, and not just one in Levi. Levi served his brothers, but one day the Gentile nations will go up in the millennial kingdom, and they'll have a tribe that will serve God to them. They're going to come up, all 12 nations will have their own tribe, and they'll come up in their month, and they will be served by those people. They'll come in and do the service of God, and all the sacrifices and all the things of the Old Testament will be picturing what Jesus has already done in the past. And that's exciting. All right, I don't know about you, but God's got it all worked out. And if you don't think God had it all figured out, listen, you and I couldn't even figure out how to build a city with his name, make a city with 12 gates, 12 months in a year, a tree that's going to show up with 12 fruits, and he's going to have 12 nations that are going to go, and he even kicked one out so he got rid of one of the 13 so that he only had 12. That's my God. My God is a rock. He's got it all figured out way before I could ever get there. So this is this nation. Whose are the fathers? The promises. We left with the service of God and the promises. That means God made promises to Israel. They are not my promises as the New Testament church. They're Israel's promises. And he's going to fulfill them. They're going to, the service of God, you think it's just coincidence that he went from service to God and then to the promises? Listen, Abraham, not the church, was promised every piece of land that his foot touched. And he wasn't talking about a man that was going to never live again. Abraham is going to live again, and he is going to, again, all of the places that Abraham's foot ever touched will be given to his people Israel. They will own it, and they will have it forever. Even after it's purified. When God says forever, guess how long that means? That's eternal, forever. Okay? We're not negating what God said. We're not going to change what God said. God said, and even in this, he said, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. We took time, and I'm not going to take time there, but he just said that Jesus is God. And he said that these promises are the fathers. He's referencing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we know that in context because he's headed there in the scripture. He says in verse number 6, not as though the word of God. Now, I want you to pick this up and hold on to it, because if you're not careful, you'll get taken back by some of these words that we talked about, election. You'll get caught off guard by some things. The primary thing here, it was all about Israel, and Israel was given these things, all right? And then he comes all the way down. Who is God blessed of all? It's amen, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, not as though the word of God. The context here is focus. It switches from just Israel to God's word. He ended up, these promises God made to a nation of people are going to come through. Jesus is the greatest promise he ever made to Israel or to all the earth. Israel brought Jesus in, and that's the only way we get in, because we're grafted in. He's a light to lighten the Gentiles. I want you to see here, he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. So it's not that God's word has not affected Israel, but there's some things that are shaky. Remember how Paul started. They're blind in part. Go back to the first couple verses, because some of you are looking at me like a deer looking at a calf looking at a new gate. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continue sorrow in my heart. For I wish that myself were accursed for Christ, for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. So Paul, in context, is speaking of Israel, laying a foundation. His whole context is, I wish Israel could be saved. I wish every one of my kinsmen could go to heaven. I wish every one of them, if I could wish myself accursed and all of them be saved, I wish they could. But now he's going to tell you why they're not all saved. He's going to tell you throughout history, not all of them have chosen to be saved. Okay, so he's going through, and this is the context. Now he says, not as though the word of God has had none effect. Do you know the word of God has been powerful since it was in the law? The word of God was powerful in his promises. The word of God is powerful today. You can go be as slick tongue as you want to be and witness about your own testimony. But when power takes hold and people begin, tears well up in their eyes, is when you begin to read the scripture, there is none righteous, no, not one. God's word has power. When you're witnessing, you can tell about your testimony, and that identifies them with you and makes them a little bit comfortable. But it is when you begin to read God's word that things begin to change. When you quote God's word to them, that's when they start to realize that, listen, there's, again, his word doesn't return void. Even if you don't make it to the end and they don't pray, they're never going to forget what happened in that moment and God's word being read to them. And so here, God's word is not, it's not as though it had none effect or that it had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to start jumping straight on me. And you're going to start going reform theology, and the church is about to take the place of Israel. That's not what he's saying. He's going Old Testament on us. He's not going New Testament on us. He's going to use examples from the Old Testament to tell us that God made a choice between Ishmael and Isaac. And not every child that was born of the flesh of Abraham was the chosen seed or was elect of God. Don't get election of this chapter mixed up in New Testament theology of salvation. He's talking about Israel. He's talking Old Testament. And he's going to say, I made a choice between Ishmael. Now, when he gets to the place where he says a man can't will or run, okay, that's of none effect. God will have mercy on who he has mercy on. You know, God didn't choose Isaac or Ishmael because of Abraham's will, because Abraham's will was that God would choose Ishmael. He wanted to help God. How many people and how many false religions are out there because God didn't realize how hard he made it to get saved. And if I could just help God along and make a better way, God don't need your help. And even though you may have good intentions, most of the religions of this world were set in motion by people with good intentions. Do you know Abraham had nothing but good intentions? Sarah had nothing but good intentions when he said, why don't you take my handmaid Hagar and let's do this for God? Do you know how many people have gotten off of the path of God's will when they tried to go do God's will in their will? Or do God's will their way? That's exactly what's being spoken of here. And if you're not careful, you'll spiritualize the chapter when God is just going Old Testament and telling you what already happened. And God said, this is why I chose here. This is why I did this. Now, it's especially when he begins to talk about the verses. Look at the scripture with me. He says in verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. There are people that are going to take this next verse and they twist it. They start going New Testament instead of Old Testament. He says, that is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. There are people that move that into the New Testament and try to apply that verse to a New Testament age when the context is Old Testament. Okay? He says, for this. You know what that means? For instance. All right? So he's given an illustration about what he just said. All right? He's saying, not everybody born in the flesh. That means not all of Abraham's children of the flesh were counted for the seed. They're not all Israelites. Context at the beginning, Israelites. And he's running context down. So he says, he says in verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. He's referencing Genesis 18:10. He's referencing back. He's saying, this is when God showed up and said this. So he says, before Abraham ever had a child, God came and predicted it. So what did they do? What did Sarah do? She laughed at God. All right? She didn't believe him. Before that, they helped God. Look at the next verse. And not only this. He says it wasn't only this one, but in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. He references back to Genesis chapter 25. When he says, Rebekah's there. Many of you, if you remember the story, you read through Genesis, you realize Sarah was barren. She could not have a child. God came in and intervened. All right, she had a miracle child. Rebekah gets married to Isaac. She cannot have a child. And Isaac begs God for his wife that she will be able to have a child. And she conceives. And God comes to her and tells her that inside of her womb are two nations of people. And that the older would serve the younger, which was turning everything on its head, which was way outside of bounds, and God prophesying because of his foreknowledge and election. He knew which one of those boys would have the blessings of God on them before they were born, and the seed, or the Lord Jesus Christ, would not come through Esau's seed, but would come through Jacob. And the 12 nations. God knew what was happening. The election wasn't one of those. By the way, if you want to read Hebrews chapter 12, when God is listing in chapter 11, if you thought God missed one beat or step or anything you needed, when you get into Hebrews chapter 11, he goes through all the hall of faith and he stops on Jacob. And before he talks about that, he talks about Isaac blessed both of those boys. But in Hebrews chapter 12, he tells the reader to the Jew that Esau sold his birthright out because he didn't claim it as precious. He had a birthright. He could have chosen God and could have chosen to be a part of the seed, but God knew before he ever came in and out of just fleshly desire, sold his birthright. And then it says in there that he sought it, that he sought to get it back. He cried and wanted it more than anything, but he sold it for just a bowl of food. Hey, folks, do you know that a lot of people have sold their soul down the river for a lot less than that? Made a choice for a lot less than that. Here, he's talking about the seed of Abraham coming all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two, God knows who, not because he's electing certain people to be saved. This is all in context to Israel. And God knowing which one would choose him. And it wasn't. Neither one of these boys had done. God says before that they were, listen, if you, even Life Change Sunday. Context, let's go back to Sunday. God knew when they had been conceived in the womb, what they would do and who they would be. And he elected which one would accept him because he had already seen it. And who the seed would come through. God had a plan. God has always had a plan, and we need to understand that. Sometimes we try to get off with all these men that try to make these things. And by this, I want you to get this. If it wasn't this way, it would have been of works. One of them could have worked harder and got put into the name of the seed. If I could just, because of my works, you know, people teach that about Abraham. Because Abraham was, why did God separate him out? He chose Abraham because he was God's friend. He would order his children after him. They say all those things, but God didn't choose Abraham. You don't think there was anybody else that could order? Nobody else has ever ordered the people after him? Hey, I just want you to know, there was a man that came along, you know, and he's got everybody following Muhammad. And he's ordered a lot of his family after him. And he's of the tribe of Ishmael. But God chose Abraham because Abraham chose God back. Now, folks, I don't want to delay this. I want you to keep going with me, all right? He says, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, in verse 12. And verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. He quotes Malachi, chapter number 1 right here. God is speaking directly to them. He says in verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? He says, God forbid. One of the strongest terms, one of the strongest rejections of a thought or anyone trying to build doctrine. He says, is God unrighteous? No, God's not unrighteous. All right, turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. We read this last time, but I'm afraid, again, I just want you to see this. A New Testament doctrine on the same exact scripture. In context, he's dealing with Israel. In Ephesians chapter 2, he's dealing with us Gentiles. He's giving us the same picture, but from a Gentile New Testament standpoint, over in Romans chapter 9, he's speaking to a New Testament church, but he's speaking to them so they don't get messed up thinking that they're Israel, so that they don't think it's of works. All right? He deals with a lot of study of the law, and the law, again, is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, not to teach us we can work our way to heaven. In Ephesians chapter number 2, I want you to see with me quickly in verse number 4, but God, who is rich in his mercy, and that we're going to see mercy. There's a reason I'm going here, because God is going to have mercy on whom he decides he's going to have mercy on in chapter 9. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If that is not foreknowledge, I don't know what is. When you get saved, God sees you seated there just like you were already there. That means when he's looking around heaven, there you're there. That's how sure my salvation is. The moment that I accepted Jesus Christ, even though I'm still here serving, God knows, and He's got my seat. And He sees me in it. Because He sees everything like time is just all one thing. All of it's happening at once to God. God can see all of it. You say, I don't understand that. But that's because you're not God. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This is so contrary to so many people's belief. People think God's an angry God. That He's a God of judgment. That He just can't wait to pound your head. He's just waiting for you to do something wrong and He's going to get you. He's a God that sent His Son to die on Calvary to pay for your sin debt, to buy you back into Himself. A God that just can't wait in the ages to come to show His kindness and His goodness. What God is ever preached about other than the Almighty, that when we get to a heavenly feast, He's going to gird Himself and serve us instead of us girding ourselves and serving Him. If you don't think a better rest prepared is going home to be with God, sitting down to the table with a big old, not turkey, fried chicken, and God girding Himself and saying, I just want to show you my kindness. Listen, you know, the more we get like Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about the preacher being given to hospitality, wanting to be a servant. He's the servant of all. That's what minister means. And too many times we think, well, man, the preacher gets to a pinnacle and everybody else serves him. That ain't how it works. The world's got a pyramid like that and the guy gets set up on the point. The church in God's word says that the church in God's work is like an upside down pyramid. The farther you go up in the ministry, you go down. You got more people to serve, more people to take care of, more people to care and pray about. That's God's will, God's work. You boys ought to get that. Hey, if you came to the college to be trained to be a CEO, you come to the wrong place. This ain't the way it works. That's not God's word. He goes on and He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before, not only did God know who would choose Him back, but God called and gave you a work to do. And then once you chose Him and He came into you, He began to do a work to train you for what He wants you to do. And as we yield ourselves to Him, He invests in us for what He wants of us. He goes on and says, wherefore remember that we being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised. This is where we're getting in, tying it in with chapter 9. All these New Testament truths, and then He goes right into uncircumcision. What? He says, wherefore, remember that being in times past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He separates groups of people. I've said it before, the only two races God sees on planet Earth is Jew and Gentile. It's the only two He gets. That's the only two God looks and lands on, okay? So everybody else and all the things we're arguing about and we're trying to get at, that's what God sees. Those are the races. One that He set apart and decided on so that He could bring His Son into the world so He could save all the rest of it. It was His purpose. And the only reason He had to separate out Israel and give them the covenants of promise in the law and everything was so that all the rest of the Gentile world could see that God was doing something. So that they could see that Jesus was coming. So that there was something special about that nation. And then what was really special about them showed up. And He died on the cross and rose again. And now is seated on the right hand of heaven, waiting for you to call upon His name and to trust in Him. What a blessing it is to know Jesus Christ. He says here, strangers, I was without hope in the world, but boy, He said, but now in Christ Jesus, in verse 13, who ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. All those that set the blood aside and say it was just a sacrifice of His life. Listen, it was a sacrifice of His body. Don't throw the body away. That was a sinless body. That was a sinless body that produced sinless blood. And that sinless body came out of the ground. And it's still alive today. So don't let anybody, there are people that try to focus on his sacrifice. But it was more than just a sacrifice. There's some good men. Listen, Veterans Day is on its way. We've been looking and making plans next month. Thank God for all the men that have laid down their life, shed their blood for the red, white, and blue. But there was one who came from heaven who died for every man. He didn't just die for the Jews, folks. He died for every man. It's his will that every man be saved. And so as we go through this book and we see these different things, he says in verse 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." All the separation between Israel and the Gentiles, when Jesus came and purchased us by his blood, he tore down those things. He didn't destroy the law. He destroyed the ordinances that told them all the things. When Peter comes in, you do know that when all that big rug from heaven came down in the book of Acts, and he said, "Kill and eat," it really wasn't about bacon. God was saying that, "Don't call what I call clean now unclean." And it wasn't about the pig, it was about me, the Gentile, who that all along God had called unclean. And now God said, "Don't you call what I call clean." And he sent Peter down to let them preach Jesus. And those that had listened and had been obedient to the law waited. Cornelius's house was, boy, they were waiting to hear what God's angel had come down and said, "There's a man coming and you need to wait for him." And you know, I'm just going to tell you, we got field day. Now we're having field day. Do you know what Cornelius did? He thought, God said, "There's a man coming going to tell me what I need to hear." So he didn't wait by himself to hear it. If God said it, it was true. He didn't need to hear it by himself and wait and regulate it and decide if it was going to be good for everybody. If it came from God, it was good for everybody. Do you know that Cornelius, all his house, his friends and his company, he packed the house out saying, "God's about to speak to us." What are we doing with harvest days? It's just inviting people to come because we're going to hear from God on Sunday. We're going to open his word and we're going to preach his truth. You don't have to worry what's going to be preached. You know it's going to come out of God's word and it's going to be about salvation, and people are going to have an opportunity to accept Christ. We're not of that sort that think that I may invite the wrong person. I may get somebody that's not chosen by God. That's a bunch of false junk. You can't ask the wrong person to come to church. You can't invite somebody that God won't give an open door and an opportunity for them to be saved. So when you leave this place tonight, everybody's open game. People that you care about most, especially those that are in your field that you work with every day. Listen, can you imagine what it would have been like in heaven if Cornelius, who had God, the very first group of Gentiles, that God was going to drop the Holy Spirit of God inside their life in the New Testament age, if everybody in his company and his friends, do you think that they would have said, "Why didn't you invite me?" And by the way, I just want you to get it. You know, over here, the Jews always require a sign. When the Holy Spirit showed up for the church, the Jews that were there up in the upper room, it was a weird day. It says that there was a rushing wind. It sounded as. So, they heard a sound, and then they saw some stuff. Now, this is the weirdest thing. There was a tongue setting on all of their heads. A forked tongue. A cloven tongue, the Bible says. And it was on fire. But it wasn't real fire, because that would have burned all their hair off, and they'd have looked like me. It was a cloven tongue like as a fire. And the Holy Spirit fell on that place. Do you know when it did it? They did it for the Samaritans. They had to come and pray and lay hands on them. But when they went to the Gentiles, we watch a transitional period that happens a lot like it does today. Peter didn't even get done preaching. Peter was in the midst of preaching Jesus to them, and they believed on his name. And the Holy Spirit fell on them in the place. And Peter didn't know what to think. He was a Jew waiting for the sign to show up. You know, us Gentiles, we ain't good at waiting on things. Sometimes we like to run ahead of God, or we want God to do our will instead of His will. But boy, wouldn't it be good if we just got in on God's will? Wouldn't it be good if we ran God's way? Run in His word, in His promises? Boy, I'm telling you, you know, you can't witness to the wrong person. You can't invite the wrong person. You can't, listen, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things for me in this age is that God, I trust in the rock. Boy, my God is a rock. Do you know that when I got that settled on myself, that there's nothing that God hadn't figured out, and so I'm just trying to figure out what God has already revealed to me. That devotional, studying the Bible, coming to church, the Bible Institute, everything we do is just trying to get in on what God already foreknew and what He's already shared with me. He knows I just got a peanut brain. And He wrote His word just as plain as He could so that I could know the things He wanted me to know. But one day, I'm going to know Him like He knows me. And boy, that's going to be, I mean, there's my computer is going to take off. Because I study, I want to know Him as I'm known. I want to know Him. And I study, I want to know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, Paul said. But one day, I'm going to know Him like He knows me. That's exciting to me, folks. Do you know, and there's not one person I pass through the town and I think about, there's not one person I pass. Now, there are people I beat my horn at that cut me off. There are people that aggravate me when I'm going through all that traffic. But you know, there's not been anybody in town that I wish that they would spend eternity in hell. There's not one person that I think is unworthy of salvation. There's not one person that if when I really think about what God wants me to do, that God wants all men to be saved. And no matter where I go, wherever I have lunch, wherever I bank, wherever I pay bills, wherever I go, up and down the street, wherever I stop at a convenience store to get some gas, everybody around me is open game because God wants to save them. And what He said to me is, you'll be a witness unto me. That's what He told His disciples. When He left His church, standing on that mountaintop, and said, I'll be back. He told them He wanted them to be witnesses of Him. So this week, as a Christian, if you're saved and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt because of what Jesus did for you that you're saved, let's be witnesses of Him. Witnesses unto Him to everybody we see. Jew, Greek, Gentile, anybody along the way, you meet them on the street, tell them about Jesus. You know, this blindness in part, I wonder sometimes. We had so much truth in America. And I don't know if you've been watching the news and the craziness that's going on in D.C. right now. But, I mean, if you've been watching that, you might have lost hope. Can I just tell you? Our hope wasn't in the House. Our hope surely is not in the president. I got a report this week. One of our teachers told me that they asked about trying to teach people about ambassadors. And they asked, do you know who Joe Biden represents? The three-year-old raised her hand and said, Satan. They got it right. But that's not what we were asking. Hey, folks, I just want you to understand. You got to come to the place. Listen, it doesn't matter what side of the aisle there is. Don't lose hope. Because if you're looking for hope in the government, you're looking for hope in this, that, and the other thing, if you're looking for hope outside of Jesus Christ, even at Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says this, for He is our peace. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I think about that. He's our peace. You know, in the same passage, it said He's our hope. He's our hope and our peace. We ought to be looking to Him. And if we want other people to have the same hope and the same peace, guess who they have to have? The same Jesus. And they're waiting for us to tell them about it. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, would you stand to your feet? If you're here tonight and maybe God spoke to your heart, and as the musicians come, maybe you just want to pray and say, God, put people in my way this week that I can witness to. God, help me be aware that these folks need Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you just came in and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Why don't you let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home for a Bible reason. As Brother Bert sings, you step out and come. Do what God asks you to do tonight.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
While heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight, if you're here and you do not know Christ as Savior, you don't know that heaven will be your home, you need hope and you need peace, then what you truly need is to accept Jesus as your Savior. If you're here tonight like that, the invitation is for you. Why don't you step out and meet us in the front? We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your home. Brother Bert, as he sings, you come.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Well, Sunday's coming. Don't forget, there's tracks in the back. Opportunities will open up everywhere you go. If you take some tracks with you and you have opportunity, give them out. And choir practice tonight. Amen. Because Sunday's coming and they're the VIPs of Sunday. Amen. Nobody likes to hear a bad choir. That's why we got a great one. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for all that you do here at Landmark, Lord. I look at our folks and I thank you for the faithfulness, Lord. Help us now as we look towards the end and we see all these discouraging things in the government and things going on and folks that, Lord, sometimes we look to for leadership. Lord, help us to look past all that and to see Jesus and to just follow him. Lord, help us to be true to you until you come for us. In Jesus' name, amen.